First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 23rd, 2022. John chapter 1. What are you seeking?
Please rise and join me in reading John 1, 38 through 39. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. You may be seated.
I've taken the simple phrase from the Gospel of John. What are you seeking? John 1, 35 through 51. I've covered the largest portion I've had yet in John, but it's a story. It's the calling of disciples. How many of you know a girl named Alexa? Women and girls across the nation are lamenting the notoriety of their name being associated with virtual assistants. Since the release of Amazon's voice assistant in 2014, anyone named Alexa has been subject to an uptick of joking and teasing about their name. When the Washington Post did an analysis of data from the Social Security Administration, they found that approximately 6,000 baby girls were named Alexa in 2015, bringing the total number of American citizens with the name to about 130,000. But in the years since, the popularity of that name has plummeted. Alexa Morales was contacted by the Washington Post about her predicament. Says Morales, "When I hear my name now, it's not good thoughts. It's like tensing." Morales eventually started by going by Lex as a way to distance herself from the Amazon product. It was like, guys have so much money and so many people working for you, and not one person thought to say, "Listen, Alexa is a name people actually use." Alexa Smith says, "I've heard all the jokes at that point. Somebody thought it was funny to at work to call me Siri." When contacted, Amazon offered the following statement: "Bullying of any kind is unacceptable, and we condemn it in the strongest possible terms. We designed our voice assistant to reflect qualities we value in people: being smart, considerate, empathetic, and inclusive. As an alternative to Alexa, we offer several other customers names like Echo, Computer, Amazon, and Ziggy." I didn't know that. I don't have a unit that responds to that. No one wants to be called a name that's associated with subservience. But that's exactly what Jesus did by emptying himself and taking on the form of a servant. It's never acceptable to mock and put someone else down to showcase our own quote-unquote humor. We should be considerate of the feelings of others and stand with them. From the Bible. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." To be clear, we're not talking yet about John the Apostle. We're talking about John the Baptizer. This is the third successive day of the four discussed in 1:19 through 51. We'll cover the fourth day too. As previously, the baptizer occupies a prominent place near the Jordan River and is giving his testimony with reference to Jesus. However, while yesterday, in the passage, the second day, while yesterday he had addressed a multitude of undetermined signs and character, today he is standing with two of his disciples, Andrew and the apostle John himself. Yesterday, Jesus was coming towards the baptizer. Today, he is evidently walking away from him toward the place where he was staying for the time being. We hear once more the same testimony as on the preceding day, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Observe, however, that today the testimony is more concise. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Also on the preceding day, the testimony of the baptizer had not brought about any active response on the part of the two disciples. Today, these two men take a decisive step, which they will remember the rest of their days. They chose to not follow John the Baptizer and chose to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" Notice, not whom are you seeking, but what. What are you seeking? Was what they were seeking the removal of this sin by the Lamb of God? Was it accordingly salvation full and free and entrance into the kingdom? Whatever it was, he was and is able to supply all their needs. In answering, the two disciples of the baptizer used the term of polite address, "Rabbi." This word is derived from an adjective being great. Rabbi means great, essentially. It is translated as one who deserves respect. In this case, master or teacher. Because John is writing to Christians drawn mainly from the Gentile world, he interprets the Aramaic terms. He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw that where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. How exciting to stay with Jesus. It was about the 10th hour. The answer was better than they could have expected. They are invited to accompany Jesus at once. This really important point in the connection is not what is meant by the 10th hour, but why does the author mention the hour at all? The answer is the author. John the Apostle was called, but John remembers vividly because he was himself one of the two disciples that was called that day. And that day with Jesus changed his whole life. It made such a deep impression upon him that he never forgot the exact hour when the invitation had been received and the decision to accept it had been taken. What time was it? Was it 10 o'clock like we say? Yes. John must have used the Roman civil day method. It was our 10 a.m. like we're used to saying. The context would seem to favor this interpretation. We read, "They remained with him all that day." Had it be 4 p.m., If it was the Jewish rendering, the day would start at 6 o'clock in the morning, and the 10th hour would be interpreted as 4 p.m. Had it been 4 p.m., we would have expected that he would write, they remained with him that evening. Also, if the 10th hour means 10 a.m., there is sufficient time on the same day for the search, which resulted in the bringing of two more disciples, as we'll see it in verses 41 through 42. So I think it was hour 10 o'clock in the morning. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. It's important to notice, it's very important to notice that they didn't make a life-changing decision in a vacuum. They actually believed and embraced that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And if you have that belief, it will change you and make you want to invite others. I'm going to talk about my children now. My children all prayed for their siblings to accept Jesus as Savior. I appreciated that to no end. Craig prayed for Adam. Adam prayed for Brittany. Brittany prayed for Daniel. I remember it. I do remember it. All the kids prayed for their siblings to accept Christ as Savior because they knew it was the most important decision they could make. It's obvious that if Andrew was a true believer, now he would pray for his brother and talk about the Lord. The expectation of the coming of the Messiah, the testimony of the baptizer with reference to Jesus, and especially the day-long visit with the latter at his temporary abode near the Jordan, had paved the way for this joyful exclamation. The history of their confession and witness bearing many ups and downs, but the joyful discovery, which finds expression in the words of Andrew, "We have found the Messiah, we have found the Christ," was a good beginning on the path to greater and deeper knowledge. He brought him to Jesus. If you know Jesus, you want to introduce him to others. It's not natural for you to be a secret disciple, a secret believer. And the Bible is filled with testimony that you shouldn't be, I'll change it. You can't be a secret disciple. If you know Jesus as your Savior, it's natural and important, and we have this same example. You want to bring others to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. John was a common name in the first century. And we have John the Baptizer. We have John the Apostle who wrote the letter. And Simon is the son of another John. Jesus regarded Simon closely, studied him for a moment, and literally looked upon him or looked him over. That's what the phrase, Jesus looked at him. He looked upon him and looked him over carefully. Jesus looks into the future and sees not so much the impulsive Simon who stood before him that day as the steadfast Cephas in Aramaic, or Peter, which means the rock. Accordingly, Jesus here predicts what grace will accomplish in the heart of this disciple. Everybody talks about Peter. Everybody preaches about Peter. You know what? I'm glad I wasn't living in Bible days, because I don't want to have all my mistakes in the Bible. I don't want to have all my doubts in the Bible. We see Peter, he took the leadership role of the disciples, and he stepped out. He stepped out on the walking on the water. He stumbled and fell, but at least he had faith to start to walk on the water. We see many examples. Peter denied Jesus. It was a natural response to pressure. I hope that I would not make the same mistake, make the same sin. But Jesus, after he denied him, it says he looked at him. He knew. And he went out, Peter went out and cried. And John 21 will record a meeting that Peter had with Jesus privately on our beach. And I think he came to Jesus for restoration, because he was still the leader of the disciples. And he was the speaker for the disciples. So he came clean to Jesus, I think. And Jesus restored him to leadership and mentioned him as a leader. The next day, he decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." This is the last of four successive days commented on in the first chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus, still at Bethany beyond the Jordan, decided to cross over to the western shores of the Jordan and to proceed from there to Galilee. Perhaps while he was busy with his preparations for the journey, he found Philip. This is not surprising in view of the fact that Philip came from the town of Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida means house of fishing. It was by a lake, and the primary occupation of many of the disciples was fishing. And the town's name was Fishing Place or Fishing House. You may probably assume that Andrew and Peter had told their friend and townsman about Jesus. See, Jesus changes us, and if we have joy upon learning about Jesus, believing in Jesus, we want to tell others. We must tell others. And probably, as I said, Andrew and Peter had told their friend about Jesus. It's possible that all three had come to the baptism of John, associating with John, who prepared the way. Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. See, it's a cycle. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him who of whom Moses wrote in the law, and the prophets also wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." But Nathanael said to him, he was probably chuckling, "Can anything good be from Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." He repeated Jesus' words, "Come and see." Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see." The new disciple Philip, who in turn found Nathanael, who was from Cana, we find it in 21:2. In all probability, Nathanael of John's Gospel is called Bartholomew in the Synoptic Gospels. That's important to remember when you list the disciples. Up to this point, Philip is expressing a great truth. Moses and the prophets, the entire Old Testament can never be understood unless the Christ is seen in them. When I first got saved, I told you before, I was fascinated with prophecy about Jesus. And I wrote down, hand-wrote, because I was learning. I got to Sunday school all my life. But at the age, I was saved a month before my 12th birthday. As a 12-year-old child, I wrote down every prophetic verse from the book of Psalms. And there's a lot of prophecy about Jesus in the Psalms. Unless you understand that the entire Old Testament is leading up to Jesus, leading up to the birth of Messiah, leading up to the revelation of Jesus Christ, you can never understand the Old Testament. As long as one does not perceive this, the Old Testament remains a closed book. It's all about Jesus. When Philip added, "Jesus, the son of Joseph, the one from Nazareth," he was not uttering a falsehood, for legally, Jesus was indeed the son of Joseph, as Matthew 1:16 says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." Moreover, by adding that he was the one from Nazareth, Philip simply indicated that Jesus spent nearly all of his days in that city. The echo of the word Nazareth has not yet died when Nathanael, in complete candor, claims, "Out of Nazareth can any good come?" Have Moses and the prophets predicted that any good thing in the messianic category would come forth from that town? Philip said, Philip gives the best possible answer, one that closely resembles Christ's words to Andrew and John, recorded in 139. "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "He truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." He's making a reference to Genesis 27:35, I think. Jesus says this with respect to Nathanael, who, accompanied by Philip, was approaching him. Deceit, the word deceit means bait for a fish, literally. It means bait for a fish, or what you put on your hook. It came to mean a snare, then deceit or guile. Christ is thinking, I think, of the patriarch Jacob. With reference to the latter, Father Isaac had complained, speaking to his son Jesus. And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus claims to be prescient, able to read people's minds and see what is impossible to see. He wants to know how Jesus knew his thoughts. Did Philip tell him? Was it Philip who supplied the information? But the Lord now shows that this possible inference would be incorrect. He didn't talk to Philip ahead of time. Nathanael learns, to his great astonishment, I want you to catch this, that the penetrating eye of his new master had entered even the sanctuary of his inner devotions beneath the fig tree. Jesus knew what Nathanael was looking at in the Bible. Apparently, he had a copy of Scripture. He might have had only a section of it, but it was Genesis. And he was reading about this story. That his father Isaac, I'm going to read the slide, Genesis 27, 26 through 29. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, his mother had dressed him up like Esau. When his father Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who blessed you be blessed." You remember the story. Isaac had a blessing and he wanted to give it to Esau. So Esau went and hunted. But his mother deceived his father. She gave him his clothes. She cooked the meat for him like he loved. And he went to him and got the blessing. The reference says Jacob. Verse 47 has Genesis 27 as his background. We'll see how the next connection is made later. Jesus has shown he knows Nathanael's very thoughts, because Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Why would he say this? This confession must be read in the light of the revelation of our Lord's supernatural knowledge, which is recorded in the immediately preceding verse. To Nathanael, at that moment when he uttered this exclamation, Jesus was nothing less than God's own son. How then would he not be the expected King of Israel, the Messiah? Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this." When he became an apostle, he would see greater things than merely understanding that Jesus presciently saw him. Jesus says nothing in disparagement of Nathanael's glorious testimony. It seems best, most fitting in this context, to read verse 50 as a declaration and a promise, not as a question. What the Lord tells this new disciple is this, that as a reward for his faith, greater things, fantastic things, rising Lazarus from the dead, would be revealed to him. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Verse 51 is based on Genesis 28. That's what he was evidently reading. He was reading Genesis 27 and Genesis 28. According to this chapter, Jacob, resting one evening during his flight from his brother Esau, because he had to leave because Esau was mad enough to try to kill him because he stole the blessing. He had a dream. Jacob had a dream. He saw a ladder standing on the earth, its top reaching towards heaven. Ascending and descending upon it were God's angels. In connection with this dream, Jacob hears the voice of God pronouncing upon him a glorious blessing, which was climaxed by these words, "And in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." Genesis 28:15. Jacob's ladder now finds its fulfillment in Christ. This is the meaning of the words of the Lord to Nathanael, I think. "You shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus here is represented as the link between heaven and earth, the bond of union between God and man, the one who by means of his sacrifice reconciles God to man. With the eye of faith, the disciples will be able to see him in that light. They will be able to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. When Christ was tempted and he was successfully able to stand it, angels came to him to minister to him. For us, I want to focus on the last section. Jesus, seeing Nathanael approaching, remarked, "Look, truly an Israelite in whom deceit does not exist." He reveals to the new disciple that his secret devotions under the fig tree had not been concealed from the eyes of the one about whom Moses wrote in the law and about whom the prophets wrote. In the light of this marvelous knowledge, Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Among these greater things is the recognition that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. He is the ladder between God and man. I want to tell you about a story. A small bull. It's a true story. A small bull bought for just $35 at a yard sale in Connecticut has turned out to be a rare 15th century Chinese artifact. The white porcelain bull was spotted by an unidentified antiques enthusiast near New Haven last year, and they quickly sought an expert evaluation. You can see Sotheby's. It's a famous seller, Sotheby's. The expert came back with the good news, revealing that the bull is thought to be worth between, I said it was bought for $35. It was thought to be worth between $300,000 and $500,000. It is believed to be one of only seven such bulls in existence, and most of the others are in the private hands of museums. Angela McAteer an expert on Chinese ceramics, said, "It was immediately apparent to us that we were looking something very special. The style of painting, the shape of the bowl, even just the color of the blue is quite characteristic of that early 15th century Ming Dynasty period. How exactly the bowl found itself being sold as a Connecticut outdoor yard sale remains a mystery. Some have suggested that it may be passed down through generations of the same family, and the new owners were ignorant of his value. It's always quite astounding to think that it still happens, that these treasures can be discovered," McIntyre says. "It's always really exciting for us as specialists when something we didn't know existed appears seemingly out of nowhere." It features on the deity of Christ, but I want to tell you something. The deity of Christ was born in a stable. But human worth, you can feel insignificant, you can feel really small. But 1 Corinthians 1:27, James 2:5 speaks of the quote-unquote ordinary people in church, and how the ordinary people, that's you, have hidden value. They're given value from God. They're given gifts. Everybody, I think, has a spiritual gift, at least one. Maybe only one, but at least one. And you are useful, more useful to God in many cases than me, because I'm only one person. I have a nice title, pastor, but I'm only one person, and I can't do very much now. But you can bring people to Christ. You can serve your brother or sister. You can, if you are willing to humble yourself and be a servant, you can be used mightily from God in different ways and in important ways. Just as Jesus took the form of a servant when he washed the disciples' feet, you might find yourself in the same way. Because when you serve, when you do important acts, when you're faithful, when you do something that no one else will do, that's the most important thing, if it's done in Jesus' name.